You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Last week we finished up where Peter, just to give a quick recap from Acts in chapter number 6, the book of Acts, where we've been. Jesus has died, he's been crucified, he's been buried, he's risen again, and he's gone back to heaven. And there's a small group of believers, a small group of disciples, about 120 of them, in an upper room that are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And God sends his Spirit upon them, and from that point, they begin what Acts says to turn the world upside down. They begin to share the love of Christ and the good news of the gospel all around the known world. And the very first message that was preached is found in Acts in chapter number 2. The first Christian sermon following Christ's ascension to heaven was preached by the Apostle Peter. And at that message where we were last week, there were 3,000 people that heard the truths of God's word preached and placed their faith and trust in Christ alone as Savior. That's where we ended last week, was 3,000 people starting a new relationship with Jesus Christ. And we saw what that looked like next. And so this morning we continue in Acts in chapter number 3. Have you ever asked for something, maybe for Christmas or for your birthday, only to be given something completely different? Maybe one of your children asks for a Nintendo Switch for Christmas or their birthday, and you give them a book. Probably not a real exciting morning at your house if that happened. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of that. A friend or your spouse or your parents said something like, I know you asked for fill in the blank, but I got you. And they're very excited about it, but maybe you're a little disappointed about it. I asked for this for a reason because I wanted this. I remember my dad one year at Christmas gave my stepmom a frying pan for Christmas. I'm surprised she didn't hit him upside the head with it. Now, granted, to his credit, there was a $100 bill taped inside of the frying pan. That makes it a little bit better. But I don't know of too many ladies that are asking for a frying pan for Christmas. And maybe for Valentine's Day. You know, honey, I know you asked for a diamond bracelet. But what you really needed was a vacuum. Here you go, you know. That'll be a memorable Valentine's Day, but that's not going to be a good Valentine's Day for you. And so frying pans, the vacuums, blenders, those kind of things aren't usually high on the wish list. Although I have found, my wife and I in February, we'll celebrate 20 years of marriage. I have found that the older that we get and the longer that we're married, the more excited we get about practical gifts. Anybody there with me, you're thinking, I would like a frying pan, actually. I need a new one of those. I really do need a new vacuum. I'd be happy if I got one of those. And I found that the older we get, the more practical gifts we seem to enjoy. But for us, I asked for this, but they say, but what you really needed was that. In our text in Acts 3, we're going to see a man who asked for one thing and received something completely different. It's a message I've entitled, What You Really Need. You asked for this, but what you really need is this. And we're going to talk for the next few moments while our kids are over in that final children's church service, and then we'll get back together. I want to bring a message entitled, What You Really Need. Continuing our study through the history of the early church, what you really need. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of Acts in chapter number 3 this morning. Following that great victory at Pentecost, we see in Acts chapter 3, verse number 1. Notice what it says. It says in Acts 3, 1, Now Peter and John went up together. All through the Gospels and Acts, you're going to find these two disciples doing things together. They had a great friendship. Peter and John, in fact, before they became followers of Christ, they were in business together. They had a fishing business that Jesus called them out of to follow him. So even before they knew Christ, they knew one another. And with John's brother James, Peter, James, and John, they make up what we call the inner circle or the inner three of the 12 disciples of Christ. You'll see those two together often doing things the other disciples weren't doing. They were the ones that prepared the final Passover meal with Jesus. They were the only ones of the 12 disciples, Peter and John, that followed Jesus to the high priest's house after he was arrested. The other 10 fled. They were the first disciples. Do you remember when they came back and said at the tomb, when the empty tomb, they said, the tomb is empty. Who was it that ran to the tomb? Peter and John. You see Peter and John together a lot in the Gospels and a lot in the book of Acts. In Acts, you'll often find them traveling and ministering together. And this isn't my message, but I just stop and say this. Close friendships are a wonderful gift in life and in ministry. The Christian life was not meant to be lived in isolation, and I would encourage you as a follower of Christ to do your best to be one of those good friends and to develop those good friendships in life and in ministry. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. When you're reading the New Testament and you see something like that, it was at the third hour of the day or the sixth hour, that's not military time. We would think of maybe the ninth hour as being 9 o'clock in the morning. The Jewish day began at 6 a.m. They had day and night. There was a 12-hour day, 6 to 6, and then a 12-hour night, 6 to 6. So when you read the ninth hour of the day, you take 6 o'clock and you go, there's 3 in the afternoon. So Peter and John, get the picture in your mind. Peter and John are walking into the temple. It's called the hour of prayer. In the Jewish religion at the temple there would have been 3 hours of prayer. And this one, the hour of prayer, the ninth hour of the day, some say that was to commemorate the time when Christ called out to his Father on the cross, when he prayed out and cried out to his Father. That may have been why Peter and John were going at that hour. Whatever the case, this is a very busy time at the temple. A very busy time at this house of worship. People are coming in for that. They daily worshiped, daily prayed. Peter and John are walking in the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Notice verse number 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Leading into the temple, there were 9 gates that led into the temple court there. And the gate Beautiful, they have different names if you go to this day. I've been to Israel, you'll see the Eastern Gate, or they'll call that the Beautiful Gate. They have the different gates that people would walk in. And every day, there was a man from his mother's womb. He was lame. There was a deformity, a disorder. There was something wrong with his legs, his feet, his ankle bones. He could not walk. And people would come in, and he would lay there at the gate. Again, get the picture, the temple, religious services happening. People coming, a busy time, the hour of prayer. People would be coming in and out. This was a great place for a beggar to be. You see, in the Jewish religion, there were 3 kind of foundations, cornerstones of their religion. One was the Torah, the scripture, God's word, the Old Testament there. One was worship, and the third was almsgiving. To be a good religious person, you should be doing good things for others. You should be giving money. You should be helping. Well, what better place? Put yourself right there. Give them a reason. You're coming here. You're trying to be spiritual. You're trying to be religious. Be right here. And he was right there in front of that gate, which is called Beautiful. Historians tell us that that gate was covered in Corinthian brass. It took the gate was so large and so heavy and so ornate and opulent, it took 20 men to close it. This isn't just a little side gate to your backyard. This is this huge, and what a contrast. This huge, beautiful gate, this covered in brass, leading into the temple, and here is this beggar. This crippled man sitting there, and he would go there daily, the Bible says, and ask for alms. And a great place to do that is people are coming in, religious people wanting to do their religious duties of prayer and of worship and of almsgiving. And we see that this man, he is financially, he's broke, but physically he's broken. Verse number 3, the Bible says, who seeing the lame man, Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Verse 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Again, picture it with many coming and going in the midst of our, a good reminder for us, in the midst of our religious duties, don't fail to see the needs of others. Isn't it so easy to get wrapped up and tied up in our, I do all these religious things, but we fail to see the needs of those right next to us? And they're walking in what we might call church. They're walking into church, and Peter sees him, and he asks for alms. And my picture is he probably said, can you give me some money, sir? And then the next guy's coming, and he gets passed by a whole lot of people. So can you give me some money, sir? Ma'am, do you have any money? Money for the poor. I need some help. Do you have anything to eat? And he's, my impression is he's talking to those, and Peter stops and looks at him, and he says, look on us. Look at us. Stop those that are passing by. Look, and I have to imagine most people didn't give this guy the time of day. He's probably excited. Somebody's going to stop and help me. Look at verse number 5. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. I got one that's going to give me something. Verse number 6. Then Peter said, read the disappointment here. Silver and gold have I none. Isn't that just like some poor preacher? I don't have any money to help you with. What did Peter? Silver and gold have I none. Well, why was this guy here? To get silver and gold. So can you imagine the disappointment? I have to kind of think, maybe it was, well, then I don't need you. Why did you stop and waste my time? I just had 50 more people walk through that could have given me money. Why did you make me look at you? I thought I was going to get something from you. Silver and gold have I none. But Peter wasn't done talking. The middle of verse number 6. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Isn't that just like Peter? So he says to him, this is the first apostolic miracle, or healing miracle at least. There was the gift of tongues earlier in Acts in chapters 1 and 2. But after Christ leaves, the first apostolic healing miracle here, Peter says to him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And I have to imagine this guy's thinking, in the name of Jesus Christ, what good's that going to do me? That guy died 2 months ago. They put him to death. He's gone. He's off the scene. I don't need anything in the name of Jesus Christ. I need some money. He says, rise up and walk. And again, my inference here, I don't believe that the guy got right up and walked. I don't think he believed that he had been healed. Because what happens in the next verse, it says, Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. I kind of think that Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the guy stared there and thought, what kind of a weirdo are you? And then Peter said, he's not standing up, take him by the right hand. I'm telling you, get up. It's fixed. You can walk. You don't have to lay here anymore. You don't have to beg here. Your life has just been changed by Jesus Christ. You don't have to do this anymore. And he rises, he holds him up, and he pulls him up by the hand. And notice what it says in verse number 7. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately, I like that, his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Can you imagine? He was more than 40 years old. From his mother's womb, he was lame. He had had a problem, physical infirmity his whole life. He laid by the gate, would you give me money daily? We're going to see in a minute. Everybody knew him. He was a fixture there at the temple. They all saw him on their daily prayer time going in. And now Peter pulls him up, and the Bible says he stood, and that was probably a shock. I can stand on my own strength. And then the Bible says he walked. And then the Bible says, I kind of picture it, he kind of took a step. Then the Bible says he was leaping. He was like, look what I can, I've never done this before. I've never jumped. My life is forever different. It says walking and leaping and praising God. Verse 10, and they knew as they went into the temple, all these religious people, they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, I don't know exactly why. Again, he's not used to walking on his own. I think he's still a little nervous. Am I going to fall down at any moment? Held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And we see here the first miracle. We see in the early part of church history, Christ empowering the apostles to use the sign gifts such as tongues and healing, not for their own gain or their own notoriety, but in order to give authority and accreditation to their ministry. Because what just happened, and you see it every time that they healed someone or they spoke in another language that they spoke in a language they didn't know and people heard them in their own language, what happened? It was used for evangelism. 3,000 people just got saved in Acts 2 because of that sign gift. And now we're going to see in this situation, 5,000 people are going to. So Jesus allowed at that point with the apostles, and they're the only ones we see doing this, he allowed them with some of those sign gifts, the tongues. They didn't have all of Scripture, and it accredited their ministry. There's something different about these guys. They have a power we've never seen before. And you say, well, today, do you believe there are faith healers? I believe that God can still heal anybody today. I personally do not believe that there are preachers or people that can go around faith healing, what we would call that, what we might see on TV. In fact, I told you last week, I just read a book that just came out by Benny Hinn's nephew who grew up in that. He was heir apparent to that worldwide thing. And he and I were communicating online this week via some direct messages, and God opened his eyes to the falsehood and the manipulation of that faith healing enterprise and how they manipulated people. And God showed him the light through the true gospel. He worked for several years for his uncle and traveled to crusades all around the world. And God showed him, and he said, what we do as faith healers bears no resemblance to what we find in Scripture. So we see that here. I just wanted to throw that in so we don't get confused. I don't want anybody to be confused why God allowed those sign gifts at that time. And that was all introduction. Let me point out a few thoughts from this amazing miracle story that we can apply to our lives today. What you really need. You notice that? He asked for one thing, and what did Peter say? I don't have what you asked for, but what you really need is Jesus. You asked for money? Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I want to give you a few thoughts. Number one, I see in this, where how we apply this to our lives. I see in verse number two, I see our desperate state. Do you see that? A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, his desperate condition. From birth, he had a disorder, a deformity, and it affected him daily. And I want to just throw this out there for us this morning. No matter how good any of us look in here, all of us have from our mother's womb a disorder that affects all of us. It's called the curse of sin. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You, from your mother's womb, spiritually speaking, have a disorder, a lameness, a desperate condition in your life and me in my life. For this man, the beggar, the lame man, it was a physical disorder. For us, it's a spiritual nature that we were born with because of the sin, according to Scripture, of Adam and Eve. Sin passed upon all men, our desperate condition. None of us has it all together. As the pastor of the church, I haven't arrived. I struggle with sin daily. As people, and whether you're a teacher or a deacon or an usher or a choir member, all of us have that condition that affects us from our mother's womb. Number two, I see our deception. Verse number three, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked an alms. Isn't that interesting? The man whose greatest need was physical thought that financial would bring satisfaction, fulfillment, and be what he needed. He said, the man that was, his greatest need here was physical. It said he asked of alms. In his desperate state, he thought the best thing to help him get through life was stuff. Money, things, riches, silver, gold. Does that sound familiar? We get deceived, don't we? We're struggling in this area. We struggle with relationships. We struggle spiritually. And you know what we think? Well, if I could just achieve in my career, that will mask all of these problems. If I could just get some more stuff, then I would be happy. If we could just get that home over there, if we could get that in our bank account, if I could graduate from that college, that will fix it. And I grew up in this home and I had a dysfunctional family. If I could just achieve in this area, and just like the layman, his need was not financial, his need was physical, and even more than that, his need was spiritual, but he didn't understand that. And you know what he thought would meet his need? You know what he thought would fulfill him? You know what he thought would satisfy him? Give me some more stuff. And we're not all that much different than him in 2019, are we? We're empty inside sometimes. We're struggling to understand and find fulfillment in this life. Why did God put me here? And why can't I keep that relationship? And why do I have drama everywhere that I go there? And why am I struggling in this area of my life? And why can't I get my children to listen to me there? And we think, you know what? I'll mask that by giving them more stuff, and I'll provide a good home, and I want to give them a better life than I had, and I'll pay for them to go to college. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but there is something wrong when we think those are the things that are going to fill that God-shaped hole that only God can fill in our lives. The deception. He thought, it's the stuff that I need. And we know in our heart of hearts, all of us, we know that we are missing something. And we try to fill it with relationships. We try to fill it with pleasures, with achievements, with substances maybe, with position, with power, with notoriety. Daily, as he was, we are looking for answers and things that will never bring any lasting help or fulfillment. Let me say that again. Daily in our lives, we are looking for answers in things that will never bring any lasting hope or fulfillment. Do you find yourself there this morning? Maybe you came into this church having nothing to do with VBS, or maybe you did, or maybe you've been in our church for decades, but there's an emptiness in your heart today. There's a longing, there's a lack of fulfillment, there's doubts, there's fears, there's anxiety, there's loneliness. And our finite mind, our human mind says, that next high will help it. That next achievement will help it. That next relationship will help it. If I get involved in that charity, then it'll salve my conscience. And again, there's nothing wrong with most of those things, but what's wrong is when we look for the answers in things that were never meant to bring the answer. He was deceived. Number three, we see our deficiency. Verse number six. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. What did Peter say? I can't give you what you're asking for. I don't have what you think you need. And I want to stop right here and remind us, there is no person who can fill the longing in your heart. There's no thing, no achievement, no success that can fill the emptiness that you battle with. I showed you a video of a year or two ago from several years back of Tom Brady, and he said, he who has probably the greatest quarterback of all time, some might get mad at me, I'm a 49ers fan, and they might say it was Joe Montana or somebody else, but pretty much at this point, it seems like the greatest of all time. And from his own words in an interview, he was honest. He said, after he won his third Super Bowl, he said, I thought there was more. I thought this would fix it. I thought this would fill the hole. What was he saying? That which I found my identity in was deficient to meet the needs I wanted it to meet. You can study those that have achieved at the highest of levels, whether it be financially or athletically, and you'll hear often when they're honest, they'll say the same things. There's something that's still driving. There's a hole that's still missing. What is that? I'm asking for alms, but our deficiency is there is no person and there's no thing in this world that can fill and can meet the need that only God was intended to meet. So often we look for in other people what we can only find in God. A spouse cannot bring you ultimate peace and satisfaction. Only Jesus can. Stop looking to a spouse or a friend or a job or a program to be your savior. There is only one savior, and his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk in new life in him. I want you to see the rest of verse number six. He said, but such as I have, we're going to get to that in a moment, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Here, number four, and we're almost done, I see our deliverance. But before we get to that point, I want to point out that little phrase there, but such as I have. You know, the truth is, you and I can only give what we possess. Before we can ever give something, we must first possess it. Does that make sense? My little five-year-old, she won one of the points or the things. That's what happens when you're the pastor's daughter. Although I need to talk to the teachers and Brother Ryan because my son did not win something, so we got to deal with that. And it'll be okay. If your child didn't win anything, it's good for them, okay? And it's all right. It's part of life. That's how life works. And so I'll tell Trey to suck it up. And you can tell your children, we don't need to meet with you afterwards why your kid didn't get the little thing. That was just a free commercial, parenting advice for you right there. But if my little five-year-old, she turned five last week, if little Annalise walked up to me this morning and said, hey, Dad, I've got I'm going to give you $1 million in a new car. Oh, cool, I'm going to get some of her doll money and a Hot Wheels, right? Like, it doesn't mean all that much. Why? Because I know she doesn't have it. She can't give what she doesn't have. She can't give, but if there's somebody that's independently wealthy, like Todd and Jessica Nadosik, if they come and tell me, or let's say Bill Gates, if he were to contact and say, hey, you know what, I heard about the ministry, the work you're doing there in Orange County, and we want to provide, our foundation wants to provide $1 million gift and a vehicle. Guess what? We would pursue that a little harder than if Annalise said it. We'd be a little more excited if we heard something like that. Why? Because he, if he wants, he has it, he can give it. You and I cannot give what we do not possess. We can't give it if we don't have it. And may I say this in our Christian lives, you can't share joy if you're a joyless Christian. You can't give emotional or spiritual health to others if you are emotionally or spiritually sick. You can't show love if you are filled with hate. You can't be gracious, a gracious Christian, if you're filled with self-righteous pride. You and I cannot give what we don't have. And Peter here said, I don't have what you've asked for, but what you really need, oh, I have that. The answer is Jesus, and such as I have. And just a good application and a reminder in your life and in mine, we can only give what we possess. My wife and I, well, God's blessed us with 5 children, and we want them to grow, to have a deep, abiding faith in God. You know that we can't, and they can choose that on their own, I understand that, but we can't pass that example and that legacy down if we don't possess a deep, abiding faith. I'm not saying they can't find it on their own, but we can't give it to them. And again, I understand with faith, they still have to choose it, but we can't give that example if we don't have it first. We want our children to grow, to love one another, and to be kind and generous and unselfish. We cannot give that example if that's not who we are, if we don't first possess that. I read a quote that says, we can hardly expect our children to get to shore safely if their parents don't know where to anchor the boat. Spiritually speaking, you and I hope my kids grow up to love God. We're not going to pass that down. And again, there's a free will and a free choice they each have to make. But you can read the statistics. Those that grow up in homes of faithful, consecrated, committed Christians statistically are much more likely to embrace that faith for themselves. You can't force it on them, but you definitely can't pass it down if it doesn't abide in you. We can't give them an example of godliness, holiness, kindness, generosity if we don't have it. There's a Christian website. These guys are genius. They're hilarious. It's a satire site where it looks like real news. In fact, I've seen people post things on Facebook or social media of their articles, and people think they're real stories. Kind of like if you've ever heard of The Onion. It's that for Christians. It's called The Babylon Bee. And they post these satirical news articles. And I have a screenshot of one. The headline, it says, after 12 years of quarterly church attendance, parents are shocked by their daughter's lack of faith. And the article goes on to say, local father Trevor Michelson and his wife Carrie are reeling after discovering that after 12 years of steadily taking their daughter Janie to church every Sunday, they didn't have a more pressing sporting commitment, which was at least once every 3 months. She no longer demonstrates the strong quarterly commitment to the faith they raised her with now that she has college days. Trevor was simply stunned, saying, I just don't understand it. Almost every single time there was a rained out game or a break between school and club team seasons, we had her in church. It was at least once a quarter, and aside from the one tournament in 2011, we never missed an Easter. It was obviously a priority in our family. I just don't get where her spiritual apathy is coming from. I can't, and he goes on, he says, you know, the more that I think about it, the more this illustrates how the church just keeps failing this generation. And he said the Michelsons are planning to set up an appointment to talk with the pastor after their younger son's Robert's soccer season calms down a bit. And again, it's satire, but it's a good reminder. We want to pass some things. We can't give what we don't have. We can't give the love of Christ if we're not overwhelmed by the love of Christ. We can't show the grace of God if we have not received and understand how much of the grace of God that we are living in. We cannot pass those things along that we do not embrace. And you've probably heard it said with kids, you know, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Was it Emerson who said? I forget who said it. He said, who you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Parents, I know there's a lot of us in here because of VBS. Good reminders for all of us. Who you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Our children much more often are going to follow our example, not our advice. I sure hope my child grows up to make God the first priority in their lives, and then they see us put self and work and money and friends and activities before God, before time in his word, before a commitment to his house. We can't give what we don't have. Peter said, I don't have what you're asking for, but I have what you really need. And he was telling this man, you don't even know what you need, but his name is Jesus. I've got the answer. And the same is true of some of those around us. They may not be looking for Jesus, but he is what they need. They may not even know that they need him. This man did not, but that he is the answer. And the same is true sometimes for us. You and I sometimes may not be looking for Jesus, but he is what we need to meet that need in our lives. And today I say, I can't fix your marriage, but such as I have, I can point you to the truths of Scripture and the author of marriage that can give you victory in that area of your marriage. I can't take away your anxiety, but I can introduce you to the Holy Spirit that the Bible calls the Comforter. I can tell you about the pattern in God's Word that says you will find peace that passes all understanding. I can't remove your fear, but I can tell you about the Prince of Peace. And such as I have, give I thee. And I don't have all the answers, and I haven't arrived. But what I have seen is I've seen God take a young man that was lame from his mother's womb, spiritually speaking, and take me by the right hand and tell me to rise up and walk. And for the last 30 years, I've been walking and leaping and praising God spiritually, not because of who I am or because who my family is, but because of the work that God did in my life when I didn't even know that I needed Jesus. Lastly, I see in verses 8 through 11 our display. Verses 8 through 11, he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him. See that? He wasn't ashamed to hide who had changed his life. Everybody around him saw him walking and praising God. His Christianity wasn't a covert, undercover Christianity. He didn't care who knew that God had changed his life. What about you and what about me? Is our Christianity this undercover, or is our lives, do we display the change, the life-changing power of God in our lives to everybody around us? Verse 10, and they knew that it was he which sat there, and they were filled with wonder and amazement. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together not next Sunday, I'll be in Africa next Sunday, but in 2 weeks we'll go back here to Acts in chapter number 3, and we'll look at what happened after this. But everybody runs, and there's a huge crowd of thousands that gather. In closing, may I say, when we have Christ in our lives, it should change the way we live. We should display him, not in our strength, but in his strength. There should be something different about your family. There should be something different about because you know the love of God, the way you love your children, the way you love your spouse, the way you and your wife interact with one another. There should be something different. Again, not because of who you, there was something different about this man that everybody around him said, that's crazy. And you know what? He didn't say, yeah, I read a self-help book and I went to this seminar and my pastor preached this really cool sermon series that helped me out. You know what he said? He said, praise God, it's all of him, not of me. He changed my life. And they said, wait a second, we know that guy. There's something different about him. We've never seen him stand before. How are we displaying the life-changing power of the gospel in our daily lives? Are others seeing Christ and coming to know and hear of him because of the change he has made in our lives? You and I have a responsibility to display what he's done for us. This week at VBS, all these kids sitting out here, they sang, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. That children's verse, but you know what it's saying? I'm not ashamed. Who knows what God's done in my life? I want to tell everybody I can because he's changed my life. You and I should be displaying what he's done in our lives, not hiding it, as that song says, under a bushel. I was born out of wedlock, raised by a single mom. We never went to church before I was 9 years old. Before we met Christ, there was alcohol and marijuana before it was sold at every 7-Eleven in our home. There were parties and fear and anger and hurt. And my mom was a good mom, and I'm giving some of the negatives of our lives without Christ. But we were lame, spiritually speaking. We couldn't walk on our own. And we had hurt and emptiness in our lives. And how is it that today that single mom is sitting in a Bible-believing church in Northern California, as she has every Sunday for the last 31 years, listening to her pastor preach? And that pastor is the oldest daughter. I married his oldest daughter, is now my father-in-law. How is it that she is there? And that little kid who was raised by a single mom and never went to church. And then I saw divorce. My mom and dad were never married. Then a stepdad that became abusive and a divorce there. How is it that I saw that dysfunction? And again, not to praise me, but now in February, going on 20 years of marriage to the same lady, and there's never been a drop of alcohol in our home, in our marriage. We've never struggled with substance abuse. Which I saw before salvation, we have not struggled with after. There haven't been any foreign substances in the brownies that my mom has made for more than 30 years now. And today there are four generations of my family in Bible-believing churches in California. How does that happen? Our family found Christ and it changed our lives. It's a testimony and a display of the power of the gospel, the life-changing effects. And we were maybe asking for alms, but somebody walked by, my mom's coworker, and says, I don't have alms, but I have what you need. Would you come to church with me? And we sat there on May 22nd, 1988, and a man a little younger than me that would become my father-in-law, I didn't know it as a fourth grade boy, but I sat there in about the fourth row and heard him preach from John in chapter 3. And I came that day because I heard they were having some lunch and some carnival games after church. And as a nine-year-old boy, that's not why I came. I came my mom made me come, but that's what I was excited about when I came. And all I was thinking about was, I need some fun in my life. I need a hot dog. They had, back before clowns were really scary and creepy, they had Ronald McDonald there. He was dressed up and he was giving out McDonald's hamburgers. That's what I cared about. I thought I needed a hamburger and some carnival games. And you know what? That man, he stood up and he preached from John chapter number 3. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. And you know what he said? You think you need fun, but what you really need is Jesus in your life. And on that day, I placed my faith and trust in Christ alone. And now some 31 years later, to the best of my ability, I'm trying to display the life-changing power of the gospel on a weekly basis. He changed my home. He changed our future. He changed our legacy. He changed our family history. My mom is not addicted to any substance abuse. There is no alcohol in her home. There are none of those parties. There is no anger where in the home and conflict and fighting and different things of that nature. Those things are gone. Why? Because we pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Oh no, because somebody walked by and said, here's what you really need. You need the gospel in your life. He can transform your future. He can give you a life of blessing you never would have imagined. He can do that. How do I know? Because I've seen him do it in my life. And I want to encourage you to accept this morning his free gift of spiritual healing. Are you looking for answers in your life today? I want to tell you what you really need. It's not a better job. It's not a bigger house. It's not a fatter bank account. What you really need is, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, to rise up and walk in his ways. Go into that temple and walk and leap and praise God. Let him change you, and then don't be ashamed to let everyone know how wonderful he is. I close with Wiersbe's thoughts on this passage. It is easy to see in this man an illustration of what salvation is like. He was born lame, and all of us are born unable to walk so as to please God. Our father Adam had a fall and passed his lameness on to all of his descendants. The man was also poor, and we as sinners are bankrupt before God, unable to pay the tremendous debt that we owe him. He was outside the temple, and all sinners are separated from God, no matter how near to the door they might be. The man was healed wholly, don't you like that, by the grace of God, and the healing was immediate. What a beautiful picture. This morning we looked at the first apostolic miracle, the immediate physical healing of a lame man right outside the temple. I believe accompanying that physical healing was a spiritual healing, because we see him praising God. What have you been looking for in life? Let me tell you, what you really need is Jesus Christ. What you need for that struggle in your family are the truths of Scripture to get applied to your life. What you need to fill that hole you've been trying to fill with, you fill in the blank, whatever it is, you know what you need? You need Jesus Christ as Savior to fill that hole. That only. What did the woman at the well say? He said, would you give me water? She said, went on, and he said, I'll give you water, you'll never thirst again. I'll meet a need that nobody ever has and nobody ever could meet in your life. And we serve the same Savior today. What you really need? I'm not against if you get a promotion and if you get a raise. Those are great. That's the blessings of the Lord. You get a bigger house, wonderful, if that's God's will for your life. If you get to go on a vacation, great. If you meet new friends and you get involved in a new good philanthropic work, great. But what you really need is a growing relationship with Christ and the truths of his word to change you from the inside out. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Lord, I thank you for these thoughts. I pray that I would have delivered them as you gave them to me. Lord, you know that I was challenged and convicted in my own heart and life as I saw these verses, these 11 verses in Acts in chapter 3. I don't know the needs of the people sitting in this room. I know a few of them, but I don't know all of them. But Lord, you know every single need. And Lord, I pray that in that lame man, each of us would have seen ourselves, our desperate condition, our deception. We think something else is gonna make us happy when really what we're looking for is you and we don't even know it. I pray we'd remember, Lord, the fact that our deficiency, we're not gonna find it in any other relationship except with you. And God, would people in this room find that deliverance? And if we found it, would we broadly display it as my prayer?
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.